I count it a great honor to be able to stand in this pulpit. As your preacher mentioned, we have known Drew and Crystal and these young men and precious young ladies for many years. First time I met Colton, he was the size of Kaysen. And we've watched them grow, and we've been a part of their life and been a part of their ministry. And I would say this church, you have a family as your pastor's family that loves God, serves God like no other family I know. And that this is not just bantering back and forth who can come up with the best compliments. Just as he complimented my son, I would throw the same compliments back to his entire family. They love the Lord. They love God. They love... I tried to get him... He came to preach for me in Glen Allen. I tried to get him to stay. I'm a mission on mission support. I was going to sacrifice arm and leg to get them to stay and work with us in Glen Allen. They were working with his father-in-law there in Seward, but man, every one of them can sing. Even Pastor Drew. I am glad God has landed them here with you. And I rejoice with you for what God has put in, how God has knitted your hearts together. I'm grateful for that. Take your Bibles, if you would, please. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter number 16. 1 Samuel chapter number 16. I know there's folks watching via live stream, and there's probably folks from Alaska watching via live stream. Thank you for tuning in today, and appreciate you being part of the service in that regard. I do have some prayer cards. They're on the back table back there. I would just ask that you do this. If you'd pick one of these up and pray for us, we greatly appreciate it. God has allowed us to serve the Lord there in Glen Allen, Alaska for the last 14 years. 13 and a half, 14 years. And we are honored to be able to call Glen Allen home. When we moved there with the intention of staying there until God took us home or called us somewhere else. And at this moment in our life, God's not called us anywhere else. He hasn't taken me home yet, so I have a job to do, and that's there in Glen Allen. Glen Allen's remote. It is remote. I kind of feel like the guy that so backwards and so out of place. I got off the airplane there in Nashville. We got in our rental cars driving down the road, and I just felt so out of place. Felt like the guy's driving down the road, and his wife had sent him to the grocery store to pick up some groceries, and as she had sent him to the store, she began hearing reports on the news and everything. There's a maniac driving the wrong way on the interstate. I felt about as out of place as this guy did that she calls and says, "Honey, are you okay?" He said, "There's a maniac driving the wrong way on the interstate." He goes, "It's not just one of them. There's all sorts of people driving the wrong way." I feel like that guy. I saw more cars from Nashville, Tennessee to Red Level, Alabama. Hallelujah. Two good southern states. Tennessee and Alabama. I don't get to say that every Sunday in church, preacher. Is this on? All right. I saw more cars from Nashville, Tennessee to Red Level, Alabama than I will in the next 5 years in Glen Allen. I mean, we got our first fast food restaurant 2 years ago, last year. We got Subway. You know what Subway's like? Subway is the fast food rendition of Family Dollar. They put a Subway anywhere. They'll put a Family Dollar anywhere. Just like they'll put... So anyway, that's where God's allowed us to live. And I do appreciate Pastor Drew. I appreciate his friendship. And they did us a great service when they took my son Jonathan in, and I am very grateful. for their love for him, the way they took care of him. And I am say thank you. I've never publicly said thank you, but thank you, Pastor, for taking care of my son. It's good to have my dear friend, Pastor Hoyle, with me. He just retired from pastorate and is now him and his wife are bumming it wherever they can. She's with the grandkids, and so he's stuck with me. But I appreciate Pastor Hoyle. These two gentlemen, along with some other preachers, are some of my dearest friends in the ministry. And I thank God for each and every one of the people God puts in my life. I'll say a little bit more about Alaska in just a few moments. I did say this in Sunday school, and I'll reiterate it. I'm here if you want to ask questions, if you want to know more about what God's doing and where we live at. We are surrounded by eight native Alaskan villages. There's no reservations in Alaska, so all the native Alaskans have their homes, and there's eight of them villages that surround us, and we minister to each one of them. This Sunday afternoon, we'll have a couple from our church drive from our church an hour and a half to go to a village. They'll preach there, and they'll spend the afternoon there with those people, loving those people. There was a day about 3 years ago before this couple stepped up and started doing this. There was a day that I would leave my house at 9 o'clock on Sunday morning. I'd drive in 30 minutes, go to Glen Allen to pastor the church, preach Sunday school, teach Sunday school, pastor and preach the morning service. I'd get in my vehicle. I'd drive 2 hours up the road. I'd have service at 3 o'clock in the native village, turn around, get out of my vehicle, get back in my vehicle at 4 o'clock, drive 2 hours back to our church for Sunday night. And I'm grateful for people stepping up and taking in that role. That took a whole lot of weight off of my shoulders. And I was exhausted when I'd come back, but I'm grateful for that. And let me just say this as well. Thank you for honoring your pastor. Amen. Thank you for honoring him. And that doesn't happen everywhere. Right. Thank you for recognizing. I know he's not been your pastor but for a year. But thank you for recognizing the commitment that he's made to this church. That is a huge thing. And I just say thank you from a pastor to a congregation. Thank you for doing that. That means a lot to us. We've been on that side of it. And so thank you. 1 Samuel chapter number 16, very familiar portion of Scripture. Samuel's coming and the Lord has rejected Saul as the king. And the Lord's looking to anoint a new king. Samuel, the prophet, the man of God, is coming and he's going to pick out of the house of Jesse a new king to rule the nation of Israel, to rule the people, God's chosen people. I was reading these verses a few weeks ago. I was contemplating what God would have me to preach for this hour and asking God to give me something. And the Lord showed me this, and I just want to share this with you this morning. I hope to be a blessing to you. I'll say a little bit more about Alaska as we go throughout the service this morning. But the Bible says in verse number 1 of chapter number 16, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning?" The Scripture says, "Over Israel, fill thine horn with oil, and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons." Amen. God always does what God knows is going. God does what He's going to do. Amen. And He says, "I've already provided a king. All you got to do is just go anoint the one I tell you to anoint." Samuel said, "How long, or how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with thee and say, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord." "Call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I have named unto thee." And Samuel did that which the Lord spake and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, "Comest thou peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably I come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and they called them to the sacrifice. And he came to pass, and they were come that they looked on Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." The Lord said in Samuel, look not on his countenance, nor on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Let me just stop right there. Let me just say this. If God looks on the heart and God can see the heart, then surely God can see the outward appearance too. You know, a lot of people say, oh, don't you get all judgmental now, preacher. God looks on the heart. If God can look on the heart, he can see the outside too. All right? And Scripture goes on to say, and Jesse called Eliab and made him to pass before Samuel, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. And Jesse made Shema to pass by, and he came and said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again, Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. Verse 11, and Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. This morning I want to preach with the power of God and with the help of God on the subject, for we will not sit down. For we will not sit down. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for the great day. I thank you for this beautiful church. I thank you for this great congregation of people that, Lord, you've allowed us to be a part of and to worship with today. Lord, never in my life would I ever imagine myself being in a place called Red Level, Alabama. But God, I believe that you have put me here for such a time as this. And Lord, you've put this man of God in this pulpit, this pastor to pastor this great flock of people. And Lord, I pray that you would bless this church. I pray that we would hear of great and amazing things happening here. We already have salvations and people being saved and baptisms. And God, I pray that you would just continue to have your hand upon this place and upon this church and these people. But God, I need you this hour. I need the power of God. I need the anointing of God. And Lord, I need you to fill me. Lord, I pray that you would just help me, hide me, Lord. Help me only say those things that need to be said, and help me to be an encouragement, a help to this people. Lord, strengthen us as you have given us, and Lord, guide us and help us in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible says here in verse number 11 of chapter number 16 of the book of 1 Samuel, for we will not sit down. Samuel, the man of God, has come to the house of Jesse. And by the way, as he's come to the house of Jesse, people from town have seen him coming. They've seen the heifer coming with Samuel. Samuel's pulling the heifer, bringing the heifer. And he says, I've come to sacrifice. And the people have gathered together. The house of Jesse has gathered together. And he starts going through the sons. And he's looking, this is not the one. Everybody goes, oh, that's going to be the next king. That's our next king. And God says, I've not chosen this one. Bring in the second oldest son. This is the king. God says, I've not chosen this one. The third son comes in. I've not chosen this one. They go through seven of Jesse's sons. I've not chosen this one. I've not chosen this one. I've not chosen this one. Samuel, the man of God, surely there's got to be another son. Surely there's got to be another son. Hey, Jesse, you got any other sons out there? Oh, yeah. There's that one that's out there keeping the flock, keeping watch over the sheep. We'll send for him. And notice what he says, we're not going to sit down until he comes. Church, there's a lot of people in this world today, there's a lot of people in society, there's a lot of people in America that have sat down on America. You say, what are you talking about? They've sat down spiritually. They said, you know, it's too hard to keep standing. It's too hard to keep fighting. It's too hard to keep going. It's too hard to keep staying true to the Word of God. It's too hard to stay married to the same person. It's just easier to get a divorce. It's easier to walk out. It's easier to find somebody else. We got to the place where he just said, it's just too hard to keep standing. And Samuel said, we're not going to sit down. I'm going to tell you what this world needs, what America needs, what Alabama needs, what Alaska needs, is we need Christians who are going to say, we're going to stay standing until the king comes. We're not going to sit down until the king gets here.
You know, let me share with you a few things. First of all, when you see, if you were to sit down, it was a sign of completion. And the king had not been anointed. The king had not come. So therefore, Samuel said, we're not going to sit down because it's not completed. Let me just tell you this. I got a little excited about this. Jesus is still coming. The king is not here yet. So why are we sitting down on God? Why we got to the place where we got complacent? Why we got to the place where it's like, oh, whatever happens is going to happen. Oh, the world's just going to dump all the garbage onto us. It's just going to happen. We're going to deal with it. Whatever. No, it's time for Christian people said, we're not going to sit down. We're not going to give in. We're going to stay standing for the truth. We're going to stay standing for the Word of God. We're going to stay standing for the call of God on life. You've seen it. You've been able to witness and testify and give testimony that God's still saving people. Amen? Did I tell you something? If anybody knows and anybody sees and anybody understands the obligation of not getting and sitting down, it's a church that's seeing people saved. Because God's still saving people. And if he's still saving people, that means we need to keep standing. Because there's somebody else that needs to be saved. Right. If I were to ask you right now, how many of you know somebody in your family and you're in your wife or life or in your relationship, know somebody that needs to be saved? Most of you in here say, yep, I know somebody. Well, don't sit down on them. Don't get complacent on them. Sitting down is a place of compromise. Samuel could have said, you know what? I'm tired. I've drugged this heifer all the way across the country. I'm just going to anoint one of these other boys to be king. I'm done with it. Isn't it something like Christians? Well, preacher, we've tried it this way, and we've tried it this way, and we've tried it this way, and We're just done. We're not going to stand anymore. We're just going to sit down. Sitting down is a sign of compromise. It's time Christian people said, you know, till the king gets there, we're not going to sit down. Till King David shows up, we're not going to sit down. Christians, until King Jesus gets here, we don't need to compromise. It's good to come to a church and know the Bible is still the Word of God. It's still to come to church and see Scripture on the walls of a building. It's still good to come to a church and know that it's the old hymns of the faith. Don't compromise. Don't sit down and compromise because the King hasn't come just yet. Sitting down is a sign of compromise. It's a sign of complacency. It's a sign of it's completed. But it's also an allegiance. You say, what's allegiance? It's an allegiance to a divine purpose that God has given to Samuel to anoint a king. And Samuel was going to make no alterations. Samuel was going to make no changes. Samuel was not going to, because God had sent them there for a divine purpose. And that was to anoint a king for Israel. Man, God's given us, put us here for a divine purpose. I grew up, and some of you heard this in Sunday school, I grew up in a small town called Mill Spring, North Carolina, much like Red Level, Alabama. It was in the hills and hollers of the mountains, of the Blue Ridge Mountains of western North Carolina. Instead of cotton, we had tobacco fields. I could drive miles and miles and miles and miles and miles and miles, and I could see tobacco fields, tobacco fields, tobacco fields everywhere I went. I had farms and barns just for raising and drying, or for drying tobacco. I could walk and take you to places in the woods behind my house and across the holler from where I lived. I could walk you through and find moonshine stills just scattered throughout the woods and holler. Much like you probably find here in Red Level. My kind of people. God called me when I was a senior in high school to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. My desire, my dream, my ambition, everything I wanted, Pastor Drew, was I was going to be a paid firefighter. I'd already applied. I'd already taken classes. I was going to be a professional firefighter. That's what I thought God wanted me to do. First, it was a truck driver, and then I didn't want to drive a truck, so I was going to be a firefighter. I was sitting in a high school chapel in a Christian school in Spartanburg, just north of Spartanburg, South Carolina, and the man of God got up to preach and how we need people that won't be willing to sit down. We need people to be willing to stay until Jesus comes. And I sat there and I listened, and God began to speak to my heart and burden my heart, and God called me to preach. And, you know, you ever said no to God? I learned very early in my life, never say never. You say why? Because you say never, God's going to say, let me show you, big boy. You think you're something, I'm going to show you. I said I'd never get up in front of people and speak. I said I'd never be a missionary. I'd never be a preacher. As a senior in high school, God called me to preach. He called me to a place to a little place in Knoxville, Tennessee, just north of Knoxville, Tennessee, where I met my wife while I was in Bible college. God moved us to Withfield, Virginia, on the side of I-77 and I-81, where those two interstates cross there in Withfield, Virginia. I served the Lord there for 10 years, and God said, I'm not done with you. I don't want you to sit down here. I don't want you to get complacent here. I got something better for you. Never did I realize in my life that my wildest dreams, that the better thing for God had for me was a little place called Glen Allen, Alaska. And I don't admit to being anything, because I am not anything in the eyes of God or anybody, but God has allowed me to serve Him in a little place called Glen Allen. And that serving the Lord there has allowed that to expand and to grow. And what I have seen and what I have watched in my eyes, not bragging on myself, just bragging on God, because people will not sit down. People say, I'm going to keep standing. It's allowed it to prosper, where I've had opportunity to travel to remote villages in Western Alaska and remote villages in Western Canada and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in places that most people, most Baptist Bible-believing people would not be welcomed. And if it's not me, it's the power of God. Just why? Because I'm not going to be willing to sit down. I have a divine purpose, and that divine purpose is I'm going to stay true and faithful to God. Not only is it allegiance to divine purpose, but it's attention to detail. It's attention to detail. In my life, I have never bought a brand new vehicle. My desire has always been, we can argue about this, but you're going to be wrong. My desire has always been to have a F-350 Ford diesel, power stroke diesel. Hallelujah. We're on the right side here. Feel a little roll tide right there, brother. Never bought a brand new one. But God has put me in a 2015. Hallelujah. Thank the Lord for that. And I rejoice and I'm thankful. But I bought that truck because I hit a moose with my other truck. A moose is like hitting two cows that are duct taped together. I hit that moose with my other truck pulling a 24-foot enclosed snow machine trailer. It jackknifed my truck, broke the tongue off the trailer. The moose hit, rolled up over the truck, landed in the bed of the truck, flipped out of the bed of the truck, laid on the side of the road, and I'm sliding sideways into a ditch. And you know what that moose does? That stupid moose gets up and walks off. He didn't let me take the thing home and eat it. God gave me a truck. You know, here's what I did. I took got that new 2015 F-350, and I'd wash it and wax it. I was paying attention to the detail. I got some clay bar, and I was out there clay barring trying to get the road grime and the road rust and all the salt and the sand off that truck because I wanted that truck to be pristine. And it's amazing to me, Christian people, that we will spend time and hours and moments of our life taking care of our boats, taking care of our four-wheelers, taking care of our rifles and our guns. I'm talking to the men. And we'll spend hours and hours and hours paying attention to detail about the things that we care about. Samuel said, you know what? I'm going to pay allegiance to the divine purpose that I'm here, but I'm going to pay attention to the detail. I'm not going to sit down until the king shows up. I'm sorry, Christians, but far too many Christians have sat down waiting on the king to come. We've gotten complacent waiting on the king to show up. King Jesus has not broken that eastern sky. He's still coming. Why are we sitting down waiting on the king to show up? If there's ever been a day where Christian people need to stand, it's 2023. I mean, things that we're allowing in our schools, things we're allowing in our homes, things we're allowing in our society today. I mean, I grew up in Podunk, North Carolina, where things that you hear that are accepted today because Christians have sat down. I mean, those days when I grew up, they were not going to be spoken of. But we've allowed it today. Not only allegiance to purpose, attention to detail, but it's affirmation of a direction. Turn with me, if you would please, to chapter number 8 of 1 Samuel. Chapter number 8 of 1 Samuel. Preacher, I'll do my due diligence. I know the time. What time do I need to be done? Preacher, what time do I need to be done? Okay. We'll just preach right on through lunch, get there at about 2 o'clock, and we'll eat lunch. I'm just joking. I need a bean and a tater. Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter number 8 and verse number 6, and the thing displeased Samuel. And they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Here's what's transpiring. The people have come to the prophet, the man of God, and said, hey, Samuel, we need us a king. You'll read in that later on that chapter, they want to be just like the other nations that they're around. Give us a king. We want to be just like our neighbors down the road. We want to be accepted like they are. Give us a king. Samuel goes to the Lord and asks the Lord, and the Lord tells Samuel, they've not rejected you, they're rejecting me. 1 Samuel chapter number 8, chapter number 9, Samuel goes to find a man by the name of Saul who's going to become king. I want to read a verse of Scripture to you here that I think is very predominant that I hope will help us out a little bit. The Bible says in chapter number 10 of verse number 1, chapter 10 verse 1, and the Bible says, then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be the captain over his inheritance? Now it's interesting to me, excuse me, that when Samuel anoints Saul, what does he use? What's the Bible say? A vial of oil. When he goes to anoint David, chapter number 15, chapter number 16, verse number 1, what's he use? A horn. When Samuel anoints Saul, he uses a vial. When Samuel anoints David, he uses a horn. A little bit different, do you think? Every time that I've read, a vial has to do with God's judgment. Revelation. The judgments of God are poured out in what? Vials. Numbers chapter number 3 and verse number 3, you read where Aaron the priest is anointed. And not only is Aaron the priest anointed, but his sons. And if you count the number of priests that have been anointed, you come to Aaron and his four sons. You come to Saul, the king, who's anointed with a vial of oil. And you come to the next person, David, who's anointed to be king. Here comes the seventh person that's anointed with oil. And what's the number seven? Completion. God said, that's the man. You've wanted a king. You won't wait on me to give you a king. You've asked and you've begged and you've done everything you can do. And Samuel said, I'm going to wait on God. I'm going to pay attention to detail. And if you'll follow the Word of God and you'll stay with the Word of God, God will always work things out exactly how He wants to work them out. But well, here's the problem, church. We get ahead of God. We get ahead of God because we know better than God. In my life, I can tell you the number of times I've stepped out by not faith, but I've stepped out because I thought I knew better than the Heavenly Father. And I said, this is what I'm going to do. 2006, God called me to Alaska, sitting on a Delta airline flying over Bristol Motor Speedway. We were flying over and I looked down and you could see the lights from Bristol Motor Speedway as we were getting ready to land in Charlotte, North Carolina, and the Lord called me to go back to Alaska. I sat there and I prayed about that and I prayed about that. I'd always wanted to go. I always wanted to visit. I always wanted to see Alaska, but I didn't know God was going to let me live there. If Jason had anything to do with that, Jason would have stepped out and said, you know what? Baby, we're going to Alaska and we're going to go enjoy ourselves. We're going to have fun. And we'd fallen flat on our face. But I had to wait for God to say, now it's time to go. For one solid year, I did nothing but pray and pray and pray and pray and pray and pray and pray. God, what are you doing? God, when are you wanting me to go? God, what are you doing? And I was traveling on my church bus in Withfield, Virginia, driving my church bus, and a vehicle pulled in behind me and followed me around all of Withfield. And I finally had enough of being followed. You know, you're driving a church bus and somebody starts following you, you get a little concerned. I stepped out of the church bus. I walked back there. I said, sir, can I help you? And he goes, I saw a church bus. I figured you must be going to church somewhere, so I'm going to go to church, follow you to church. I said, hallelujah, follow along. He followed, showed up at church, and I began to recognize him. God allowed me to travel a program called Neighborhood Bible Time probably about 7 years prior to that. I'd gone to a church outside of Boston, Massachusetts, in a little town called Medford, Massachusetts, a little town, a couple million people, a little. And I'd gone to this church, and I'd done Neighborhood Bible Time, Vacation Bible School, in this church in Medford, Massachusetts. And the pastor of that church was a man by the name of Pastor Thomas Michael. The guy that was following me that day in that church bus was a man by the name of Pastor Thomas Michael, the same pastor. We began to converse back and forth about how God had brought us back together after 7-8 years. And I was standing back there at the back door of the church. The pastor was shaking hands with the guest, and Pastor Michaels was walking out, and I was standing there talking to my pastor, and Pastor Michaels grabs me by the hand. And his exact words to me was, when are you going to do what God told you to do? And this is after I've been praying about going to Alaska for a year. And it was like, boom. God said, pack your bags. You're headed to Alaska. We raised our support in 18 months. I'm not begging, I'm not pleading. God's taken care of us and God's met our needs and God's sustained us. I'm just telling you know something, church. If you will step out, you say, God, I'll go in your time. God will take care of you. We raised support, and this is just, we raised support to go to Alaska when gas was still $3 a gallon. I know that's what it is now. Can I tell you what we paid for a gallon of gasoline in Glen Allen, Alaska before I left? $5.38. Inflation is killing your missionaries, God's still able. And God is taking care. Inflation's killing missionaries around the world. Most of these guys have raised support. Most of these guys have gone out and stepped out by faith. And this inflation thing is killing. It's killing people altogether. I got you. But these folks, they're living in these remote communities in these foreign places. They need some help. That's just free. I'm just throwing that out there. Allegiance to a divine purpose, attention to detail, affirmation or affirmation of direction. But it's also a statement that know that the King is truly coming. Jesus is not far. David was just in the field. David was just down there in the field. David was just taking care of the sheep. And Jesse said, he's coming. And Samuel said, I'll just keep standing until he gets here. I will not sit down. I'm done with this. I need a volunteer. I need a volunteer, and I'm just joking. Kelly, right? Tyler. If you name your kid somebody to start with besides K letters, we'd be able to figure this out. No. Never say never. Tyler? Sir? What we need today is some strong men. We need some strong ladies. We need some strong people that will not sit down. But I want to give you an acronym that goes with strong. You're going to have to stand alone. Not everybody is wanting to stand for Christ. Not everybody wants to do what's right. Not everybody wants to say, I'm going to serve God no matter what the world throws at me. Don't matter who you are, man, woman, boy, or girl, we need some strong Christians to stand. You're going to stand alone. You're going to be tested. The devil's going to throw everything he can at you to knock you off course, to get you to waver, to get you to fall. But if you're strong, you won't move. Right? You're going to be attacked. You're going to be tested. But I promise you this, you're going to be noticed. Somebody's going to look at you and say, something different about that person. Something different about them. Not only are they strong, they're tested, they're attacked, they're noticed, but they're determined. It was mentioned, do all preachers in Alaska look like defensive linemen? Not all of us. About half of us. Pastor Drew, my sport was never football. I played football, but my sport was basketball. And here's the reason I like basketball. Because I could sit there and throw elbows. I could step on toes. They'd go up for a rebound. I could pull their shorts. They wouldn't be able to jump. I found ways that I could play the game. But if I set my mind to it, I'd had enough of that guy shooting three-pointers. I was determined he wasn't going to make another one. And I'd guard him like my life depended upon it. I got tired of people driving the lane. You put 200 none of your pounds out in the middle of a lane of a basketball court and say, come on. Oh, yeah, we'll come in there. They may do it once. They don't do it very often. Because you're determined. We need strong people We need strong Christians, strong young people. We're going to stand. Although we're tested, although we're attacked, although we're going to be noticed, we're going to be determined for Christ. May God help us. If you're here this morning, thank you, sir. If you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus Christ, your personal Lord and Savior, your greatest need today is not to be standing strong. Your greatest need is to know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You need to be saved. You need to repent of your sins, acknowledge Christ as your Savior, and ask God to save you. You're here this morning, you say, preacher, I in my life, I know that for sure I've trusted Christ. I know for sure that I've done what it means to be a Christian. But preacher, I am in the place in my life where I just don't have it within me anymore to stand. Let me encourage you in this regard. If you don't stand, who will in your place? Nobody. There was an American general that was taken captive in World War II. The American general, as he was taken captive, was in a POW camp, and it had gone on and on and on and on and on. And one day there was an American Marines had come in, and as they'd made their way into the encamp, they got to where this American general was, and they told him, "You are going to be rescued. You're going to be rescued." One of the things that the agreements had is they could not take the uniform of generals and commanders in World War II. And so he still had his American uniform. This American general laying down and besieged by this POW camp had given all that he could give for his country. But when he heard word that the Americans were coming and he was going to be rescued, the next day the Japanese soldiers walked into his encampment, and they walked in and they found this commander general standing in his uniform, because he knew his rescue was imminent. And I tell you, church, if there's ever been a day, if there's ever been a time that Christian people need to stand, it's today. Because our King is coming. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, Lord, I thank you for the Word of God. I thank you for the opportunity you've given us to be here. Thank you for the privilege and the great blessing it is to be able to share in this great church with this great preacher and his dear family. And God, I pray that you will speak to hearts and you will touch lives. Lord, if there's somebody here that needs to be saved, I pray that you'd help them to repent of their sins and call upon the name of the Lord. There's a Christian person here that needs to stand for Christ, needs to stand in the day of trouble, needs to stand in the day of uncertainty. God, I pray that you'd strengthen them and embolden them to stand for Christ all the days of their life. Use this message and use this time, Lord, that it would change our lives and help us to stand for Christ. In Jesus' name, Pastor Drew, you come and close the service as you see fit.